I want to talk about spiritual training for children. Now, last week we did a certain message called What Should Happen Before Age 21 for parenting perspective. What should really happen for our children before they turn 21, or really age 18? And so it gives us some goals to shoot for. What are we really wanting to do with our children? We're going to point them, aim them. We want them to end up perfect at age 18. As perfect as we can cause, we want them to end there with certain things inside them, with certain goals inside them, with right instruction. So that's what we did last week. I want to continue it a little bit today and just talk about some of the spiritual training for children. Okay, now you parents can add all of your flavor to it. If you want to send me stories, that'd be wonderful. But this will help. And also, if you're not a parent, and if you're not a grandparent, and if you're not a child, and if you're not a teenager, whatever you are, this instruction will help you. This will help you realize what you missed. Hey, when you realize that you missed something growing up, it's your duty to put it in you. It's our duty to redevelop, rediscipline, reshape according to God's word. Renew our mind according to the... We're supposed to allow Jesus to renew our mind using the Bible. Because it's the only way to think, it's the only way to live, it's the only perspective that we can have. And so we need our whole existence shaped by this word of God. So here we'll start here. Jewish children, especially the Orthodox Jewish children, which really began with the Old Testament. I mean, they had this Old Testament. They had the Torah, the first five books, plus this Old Testament to train them. It was designed to train every Israelite. By the time the Jewish kids were 5 years old, they pretty much knew the entire Psalm 119. Matter of fact, you can go take a look there. If you go turn to Psalm 119... The reason that they learned Psalm 119 is because it's how they learned the alphabet. If you take a look at Psalm 119 and you look at the beginning of each section, it has a little Hebrew letter and a little Hebrew word. You see it? The Aleph is the first letter, the Alpha, or some say that's not really how you translate it, but it's kind of where we get it from. And then the last letter, each section gives you every letter in the Hebrew language. The last section is the Tav. And so they teach their children the alphabet using the Word of God. So that's kind of interesting. Also, by the end of fifth grade, most of the children know the entire Torah, the entire first five books of the Old Testament. They know it pretty well. And the reason they know it is because they've sung it. Major portions of the Torah are already, they teach their children to sing it. So you know how children are. They'll catch it so quickly. Anybody will catch stuff quickly and it sticks with you. Think about all that junk music that you listen to all your life. It still sticks with you. You're walking through the mall and you hear the song and you're like, yeah, I know that one. And you can start singing those old words you hadn't thought about in 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Some of you, 80. I mean, no. Yeah, but just think if the children get spiritual words put in them, spiritual songs sung, and that's what we do in the back, and that's what is happening in kids' class, is, you know, kids are getting, they don't even realize it, but they're getting the Word of God put in them. That's why we highly believe in spiritual songs. Scriptural songs, not just nice songs, but scriptural songs. Not just Christmas songs, but scriptural songs. Some of the Christmas songs are very scriptural, but nonetheless. So, from our perspective as believers in Christ or Christians, number one is our children need to receive Christ as soon as possible. The question is, how do we make that happen? Well, you can't make it happen, but you can entice it to happen. But you have to be very careful with children, because children still, even though they're children, this is the one thing they cannot be commanded to do, is receive Christ. We cannot command and force any human being to receive Jesus Christ. We encourage it. We tell the truth. We pray. We want it so dearly. We cannot make anyone be saved. We can't make kids get saved, and we can't make them get baptized in water, and we can't make them get filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot make them want to serve God the rest of their life. Now, we're going to get to the commanding part in a minute, but you can't make them want God. You have to lure them to want God. Children are no different than adults when it comes to having God in their life. Why did Jesus call it fishing for men? You have to lure a fish. You got it? We have to lure children. You cannot force children. So the way we look at it is every child in their development, and every child's a little bit different, but there's a moment when they have enough cognizance of right and wrong, good and bad, receiving Jesus as Savior or not, wanting God in their life. There's a moment in every child when they recognize, hey, yes, I want that. I see mom and dad. I hear the message. Yes, I want to be forgiven. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. And the age is different for everybody. For some kids, it's 5. I got born again when I was 5 years old. How did I do that? I don't know. I must have heard the message a few times because I remember tugging on mom's dress saying, Mom, I want Jesus in my heart. That's all it takes. Is you got to see if they really believe. Jesus didn't say that you must believe and be saved as long as you're a certain age. He said you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. So as soon as a child can truly believe in their heart, it's ready. They're ready. You got it?
Yeah.
I had my cousin testimony was she got in trouble. She's 7 years old. She got in trouble, got sent to her room, and she had grown up in church. She got sent to her room, and she comes out maybe 15, 20 minutes later, probably a little early from her punishment. But she says, Mom, she's all happy. She said, I know what I did wrong. She said, but I asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart. She got saved. She's still saved. Some kids, it's even earlier than 5, 4, 3. We've seen that happen. Same thing with baptism. Whenever they want to be baptized and understand what it means, that's when they should do it. Some parents try to put it off. I've heard this instruction just kind of as a rote instruction. Until you're an adult, you're not ready to make that big decision. I disagree completely. When a child receives Christ, he's not going to discriminate against their age. He's going to put his spirit in them. He's going to awaken their spirit. Their spirit's going to come alive. They're going to be born again, and they're going to have a conscience that is now more sensitive and more alive than it was before. Every man already has a conscience, but when you receive Christ, it awakens. And so I remember even as a child, I had a consciousness that God was in me. I knew Jesus was in my heart, but I also had a sense of morality. I had a sense of conviction if I were to deviate. You with me? So I know that just for me, and everybody has their own story, I sensed that I had something in me that helped me. Okay? So don't ever underestimate the value of getting Christ in a heart early. I watch children occasionally, and you can see the difference between unsaved and saved. I mean, they're all just cute kids. Well, until they're not so cute. But you can tell when the selfish, greedy nature of a child changes. And it changes within 1 week of getting saved. I've watched it time and time again. Because every human is born selfish and greedy. Children are selfish and greedy. Your pretty little one-year-old is selfish and greedy. Oh yeah, he just throws tantrums and cries to get his way. Doesn't care about you at all. Just wants to be happy. Your 2-year-old don't care about you at all, just wants to be happy. Whatever it takes, fight for my rights. Selfish and greedy is the 2-year-old. Selfish and greedy is the 3-year-old. Selfish and greedy is the 4-year-old and the 40-year-old, unless they get born again. Then the nature within changes and it becomes selfless and it becomes like God who wants to give. Now, there's still an outward man, an outward shell that wants its way, but we have a a higher force. We have a higher power in us. We have a stronger one on the inside that can then be controlled better, or then control ourselves. Remember the proverb that says, he that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city? Remember that?
Yeah.
When you can rule yourself, you're better than some hero.
Teach.
But a kid can't do that until they're born again. So there's great value in getting a child saved early. Sure, as they go through life, they'll have to make more choices. They will have to decide after adolescence, am I going to serve God or not? Sure, that decision's coming. Now begins, what can I do to help that happen so that every child at some point decides absolute 100% for God? I mean, every child decides, I'm going to live for God. None of it's going to be absolutely 100%, but what can we do to make it happen better? I know we have promises that if you train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he won't depart. I get that. But you can't force your child to do right. Number two, okay, first is receive Christ at an early age. I don't really have numbers here, but I'll give you number two. Okay. Is to then begin to show the child patterns. And that's very commonsensical. We live our life showing our children patterns. We live a lifestyle that's disciplined enough for them to mimic. And that's why you can't just tell them, do what I say and not what I do. That doesn't work. Obviously, it doesn't work. No, you have to do what you do in order for them to do what you do, because they're going to do what you do. It's like the story of the little boy. The father was an attorney, and he would, every morning before he went to the office, he'd head by the local tavern. And one day it had snowed really bad, and he's walking, and he hears a noise behind him, and he looks back, and it's his five-year-old kid trying to jump in daddy's footprints. And his dad said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just following you, Dad. And his dad realized, I don't really want him following me to the tavern. So that night, the father repented and got saved. He said, I want my child to grow up and follow a Christian. But it's the pattern time. So all of the upbringing involves this disciplined pattern in the house for spiritual things, for natural things. Hey, it's a lot easier to do nothing and not be disciplined. But if you want your children to be pointed straight, patterns are important. While they're children, you do need to put the fences up. You know, Jesus came. Okay, well, let's say this. God put a fence around Israel to show them right and wrong. You know what happens when you put a fence around anything? It wants to get out of the fence. Do you know what happens when you tell a kid not to do something? They want to do it. It's the nature of self and greed. I remember a story of a preacher friend said his wife, when she was a child, her parents would harp on, don't run with scissors. Don't run with scissors. So when her parents left the house, she grabbed those scissors and ran through the house as fast as she could to see what she was missing. So there's a nature of rebelling against command. Okay, that's the nature of it. And that's why God knew that the law was never going to really work to make people right.
All right.
And that was one of its evidences, is it was to prove no one can keep it. So when you're told not to, you kind of want to. Or at least you want to know why.
Yeah.
And so God was so happy when he sent Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, guess what he does? He removes the fence.
Amen. All right.
Jesus Christ removes the fence that requires your obedience. It doesn't mean you can go play outside the boundary. He removes the fence and he says, now, you make the right choice. Now you have to want to be spiritual. You have to want to emulate. God loves the want to more than you have to. But that requires some real spiritual maturity, doesn't it? To choose it rather than be forced. Christians would almost, I mean humans in general, and Christians even, would almost rather be told what they can and can't do than to have to decide on their own. Just tell me what I got to do and what I can't do. Well, I'll do it, but it won't work. Do you believe it's a sin to... That usually just doesn't solve the problem. But while they're children, they need a fence. You cannot remove the fence when they're children. Children need strict fence lines. As teenagers, they still need strict fence lines, but you have to have a gate for them. At some point in a child's development, you have to recognize, I've taught them enough wisdom, and I'm going to have to let them make their own choice at some point. Like for a number of years, you let them think they're making the right choice when they're really not. But at some point, 16, 17, 18, 19, I don't know when you're going to have to do it, but at some point you're going to have to say, you know what? I'm going to have to open this gate because I've trained them well. But they have to do it on their own or they won't be strong enough. They can't be under mommy and daddy's rule and still win in the world. Still succeed in the world. So at some point, you got to let them make their own choice. And obviously, this is very commonsensical. I mean, at some point, you realize it. What you're doing, though, is you need to prepare for that day. Recognize the necessity for the fence line and the structure and the absolutes. But as they grow, we're training them with wisdom so that they know why they don't want to go through that gate. Joni tells a story of she was already driving. I guess she was a late teenager in high school. I mean, she was probably a senior, junior, something like that. And her friends wanted to go dancing somewhere, something that they did, some place they went to. And it was not a great establishment, but her friends all went, so they loved to dance. And so she would ask her parents if she could go, and her dad sat her down. And he said, well, let me talk to you first. And so he talked to her for about an hour. And explained and told her stuff and explained and challenged her and said, you know, all the what ifs and all the value of this choice versus that choice. And he said, now, I'm going to go ahead and let you make the choice. Joni runs upstairs, gets dressed, comes back down, says, I'm going. That's all you can do. At some point, that's all a parent can do. Her dad was so upset. Can you imagine? So upset. Obviously, maybe that in itself was not some terrible choice in essence. Maybe it was. I don't know. The point is, we train, we instruct, and hopefully when the time comes, our children can make the right choices. Concerning discipline, I want to tell you some things about John Wesley's mother. Her name was Susanna. John Wesley ministered in the 1700s. He was the founder of the Methodist denomination. You understand? Do you know why they were called the Methodist denomination? Because they had a method for their Christian disciplines. They had a set guideline that they all had to follow in Christian discipline, which in essence was a great thing. We could all use a list. We could all use some times of the day to be doing stuff. But that's not for today. Okay. She was known as an old lady of 19 whenever she got married. In those days, 19 was old. She ended up having at least 17 children she had. Now, some of them didn't survive. Some of them died and all. That's one reason why they always used to have a lot of kids is in case a few don't make it. But she was alone a lot because her husband traveled, minister person. But John Wesley described some things that she did and her prayer life and how she wouldn't let the children disturb her spiritual walk. Like there was an hour every day where she would command nobody talk to her. She went to her private spot and the children were not to interrupt at all because she had to meet with God. So there is no excuse if you're really sincere about showing a pattern for your children. In essence, what happens? John Wesley, when he gets old, he remembers the pattern. He watched Mama pray. He's a man of prayer. Susanna Wesley believed that for a child to grow into a self-disciplined adult, he or she must first be a parent-disciplined child. To her, the stubborn flesh was the hardest battle for the Christians to fight, and godly parents would do well to equip their children to overcome it early. So here was her 16 rules that she laid down in her home. I'm not saying you have to do this, but pick a few, probably help. Number one, eating between meals was not allowed. Number two, as children, they are to be in bed by 8 p.m. If you do that, don't do it on Wednesday nights because we have church Wednesday nights. Number three, they're required to obey commands without complaining. Number four, subdue self-will in a child and those working together with God to save the child's soul. Number five, to teach a child to pray as soon as he can speak. Number six, require all to be still during family worship. I'll say something on that. In the old day, all the children sat with parents in the sanctuary and they were quiet, whether they slept or drew color, whatever. There's a value in them being in the service. Now, we have children not in the service. Primarily, we did that in the recent 5 years just because of the number of people that the building could handle, okay? So even though we have kids' church, and even though we value it, and we esteem it, and we put lots of emphasis and effort on it, it would probably be good if occasionally you would bring your child into the service with you and let them experience what adults really do. We have pastor friends that didn't do that with children or teenagers, and what they've recognized is that when the child graduates from high school, they don't go ahead and graduate into big church because they've never experienced it before. They're just used to the little kid thing that they've that's been prepared for them, so they're just not developing as they should. So, again, pattern, showing children what adults really do so that children have a goal to shoot for. Number seven, give them nothing that they cry for, and only that when asked for politely. Number eight, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented of. Number nine, never allow a sinful act to go unpunished. Boy, I can feel the power of God when we say a couple of these. This is so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. But it takes strict commitment. Yep. Yeah. Number 10, never punish a child twice for a single offense. Number 11, comment and reward good behavior. Number 12, any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. Number 13, preserve property rights even in smallest matters. I guarantee that looters never had that. Okay, it's absolutely true that the breakdown of society is because of the breakdown of the family. That's it. That's 95% of the problem. You could score, you fix that, you score an A. In any culture. Number 14, strictly observe all promises. Parents' words has to be absolute. Number 15, require no daughter or son to work before he or she can read well. Of course, there's a bunch of subtitles within this one. You know, back then, kids had to work on the farm. You know, they had to work in the house to get things done. You know, washing clothes was not, it's done. Number 16, teach children to fear the rod. We spoke on that last week. Not in some I'm about to die feeling or I'm injured, no. She said, when the will of a child is totally subdued, and it is brought to revere and stand in awe of the parents, then a great many childish follies may be passed by. Whatever it takes, and I don't have a whole list of this, but whatever it takes, children need to stand in awe of the parents. She said, I insist on the conquering of the will of children at times, because this is the only strong and rational foundation of a religious education when this is thoroughly done. Then a child is capable of being governed by reason and piety. Number three. So thank God for some wise parenting of 17 kids. Number three is begin to plant seed. Recognize that future is determined by seed. Harvest is determined by seed you plant. Never underestimate tiny little statements. Never underestimate saying the right thing about them, on them, over them, for them, to others, about others. All that constitutes seed going in their invisible kingdom of God spirit man. And it's going to come out, good or bad. If they're ever belittled or berated, they're damaged. That seed grows in there and contaminates for years to come. The only hope is to get Christ to heal the brokenhearted and mend those holes in the heart. Seed is important. What are they shooting for in life? You have to show them what to shoot for. You know, cartoons might be cute, but kissing a frog to turn into my Prince Charming as a goal is not a good one. Glorifying God has to be somehow snuck in there. Amen. Where their life is about glorifying God. That's a great goal. Today, how did we glorify God today? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. Heaven saw that.
That's right.
I've never done that before, but it just came to mind that even for a little child, that makes an impact.
Yes.
Celebrating their grades is good. Yes. Celebrating them forgiving someone is better.
Yes.
Or equal. How about, you need long-term seed planted and short-term seed planted. How about the age thing, the grade thing? Hey, when you get to kindergarten, hey, when you get to junior high, oh, it's going to be so good. School's going to be tough, man, but you're ready. Hey, when you get to high school, grades count. I tell almost every child here, when they're in middle school, I remind them. I personally check on them. Do you know what happens in high school with your grades? Grades mean money. And that will help mom and dad. So you got to do good in junior high so that you're prepared to do really good in high school, because then you can get paid to go to college. And even if they don't go to college, trade school, whatever they choose to do, or military, whatever they do, they have to do well in elementary, so they do well in junior high, so they do well in high school, so they can do well in life. But it has to be said to them. They have to know that there's a future for me beyond my tablet. How about learning the Bible as a goal, planting some seed? When you really learn the Bible, saying little statements like that. Oh no, we cannot neglect this. This is like eating food. Just little things begin to form patterns and plant good seed in people.
Hallelujah.
Teaching them that, a goal is not to be the, I won't mess with that one. Teaching them to be diligent in everything. Teaching them what type of a man or woman to be. How do you do that? By saying, this is the type of man you want to be. This is the type of woman you want to be. This is goal setting. This is, I'm becoming someone. I'm a believer in the daddy-daughter date stuff. Show them what a good man's supposed to be. Show them what a good woman's supposed to be like. Parents in the house, you can never let them see you not be good parents. And if they ever see you not be good parents or not be a good husband, wife, you apologize out loud to them.
That's right.
Sorry, mommy shouldn't have done that. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. No, excuse me. Personally, you apologize. Apologize for the things that you've said that the child heard. That'll erase it. It'll erase it from their heart. Now, if you do it 100,000 times, it'll lose its effect, but at least do it. I mean, that's how we have to live, right? Adults even have to do that. How many times do we forgive one another? 490 times in a day. That's what he said. How many times do we have to forgive? Seven times? No, nay. Seven times 70 in a day. That's a lot of forgiving going on. Number four for the children, raising them, is protect them from harsh realities. Protect the children from harsh realities. I like to look at it as a sheet, just a clean white board or a white sheet with nothing on it. The child gets born again and they are pure. Let's keep them pure. Let's protect that sheet of their consciousness as long as we possibly can. Let's fend off every wicked, evil, twisted, wrong thing possible. Let's teach them only the right way. Let them only see the right thing in life. If you know they're about to see something or experience something or be around people, you protect them, you warn them. If you can't stop it, you warn them. Say, what you're about to see is totally wrong from them. If they have to visit family or something like that, prepare them and explain to them, this is not normal. We love them, but what they are doing is not right. It's not normal. Protecting their sheet. What will happen is if you'll do that, then when they're adolescent, in their teenage years, when a dirt hits their sheet, they'll recognize it. That's not right. That's not supposed to be there because I didn't grow up that way. So this temptation must be wrong because mom and dad didn't show me this. Scary movies, what kind of seed does that plant? Gross and fear. Twisted and evil. Zero for the children. Many of you probably saw scary movies. It never had a great effect. Your flesh liked it for a moment. For some stupid reason, the flesh likes to be scared occasionally. Prepared scared. You get saved and you realize how ungodly that is. But parents, you have to protect your child from that. All the TV smut, all the innocent garbage just clutters up the sheet. Think of all of the drama that kids experience on television that's not good for them. Amen. The sorcery, the books, the TV stuff, the cute witches. It's all ungodly. It's all sneaky ways the devil gets in there to dismember us and, you know, bring our strength down a little bit, pull our walls down. They say that by the end of elementary school, a child from television has experienced 8,000 murders. If unchecked, if ungoverned. That by age 18, a child has experienced 200,000 acts of violence. We're not built for that. How can you be healthy on the inside having to deal with all this? That's good. You know, that's why war is so terrible. Used to, not everybody had to go to war. Nowadays, everybody can play war. War has detriment to it. It's not something we're supposed to experience all the time. Some of these dramatic movies that come are very interesting, but are they healthy? You know, King David was loved by the Lord. Right? I mean, King David was God's champ. But he told King David, he said, I can't let you build the holy temple because you're a man of war. You've seen too much. There's too much dirt there. War is dirty. This unsaved, ungodly world is dirty. We need to keep clean as best we can and certainly protect our children from it as long as we can. And I'm not saying I'm against war. There's a time and place for war and a certain call to war. We've taught on that before. The Bible does not teach don't kill or don't go to war. It does teach to protect the innocent and punish the evildoers. So we've done teachings on that, but I'm not going to go there. I just wanted to mention it. Emotional dramas. Those are bad patterns set. Even a silly sitcom where they're in a family just backbiting each other and just it's trashy. Kids growing up with that, they're going to be like that. You got to fight as long as you can about this. All their devices need to have the parental apps on it, whatever they are. You find the best ones and you keep it clean. You monitor. I like the location app. For as long as you're making the choices and helping the child make the choices, yeah, you get to know exactly where they are all the time. I didn't get any hooping and hollering about that. Come on, parents. You have a right to know. Hallelujah. Number five, we'll end with this, even though it's not going to be a quick ending, but we are going to end with this so that we can finally get to the book of Proverbs. Mom reminded me of this, that when I was young, we were watching a movie, her and Dad or whatever, at the movies or at home. If there was an inappropriate thing coming, when you can tell, they would just help me leave. Hey, let's go get some popcorn. Hey, let's go do something. You know, just as a precaution. You got to do 100,000 of those things, in my opinion. I know it's hard. It's a lot easier just to let them go do their thing and stick them in front of the tube or the device and just say, go for it. It's a lot easier, man. I get it. It's a lot easier just let somebody else take care of them. Matter of fact, it's a lot easier. But if somebody else is going to take care of him, you got to give him the rule set. I know a family who the children were going to go visit mother-in-law or mom. I guess it was mom. We don't want to blame mother-in-laws for everything. It was going to go visit mom. But the instruction to the family of five was, now you know mom doesn't talk right. You know mom loves God, but she doesn't understand the Bible enough to talk right. And so if she starts talking about people and gossiping, they told the oldest one, you stand up and get the kids out of the room. Don't let them hear the gossip. What's happening? Trying to keep the sheet clean. Trying to keep the little one's ears from getting used to an abnormal normal. Okay, the fifth thing I want to mention about raising the kids, doing some spiritual training, is teach them the Proverbs. That's a good place to start. Of course, it's not just the book of Proverbs, because the whole Bible is full of Proverbs, wise sayings, the teachings of the wise. The sayings of the wise is what Proverbs means. And you got to do it slowly, because they can't handle the whole thing when they're young. So it's age-appropriate proverb training for children. Let's read the intro here. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Stop there for a moment. Obviously, we're not going to read the whole book of Proverbs, but I'll give you a few just to kind of entice what's in here if you don't know already. But maybe this would be a good strategy. How about, since the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters in it, how about 1 month every year, you and your children go through every chapter of Proverbs one a day for a month? Age appropriate, so it changes each year. So let me just give you kind of a highlight of some of the things that you can find in Proverbs for your children's sake. It can help them to learn lifestyle and character. It can help them learn diligence versus laziness. I'm going to read you a few laziness ones in a minute. Faithfulness. It can help them help you train them in attitudes and integrity. It can help you train them in choosing friends, choosing words, making promises. It can help you show them the value of God's Word. It can help you train them how to listen to wisdom versus folly. Train them how to get a long life, how to have discrimination in their life, not discrimination against people, quite the opposite, to discriminate between good and evil, because it gives great comparisons on godly versus ungodly. Matter of fact, here, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners enticed you, do not consent." There's a good start there. Look at verse 19. Here's a money one. It'll train him in the things of finance. "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." What would you do there? Well, you explain to him. Explain to him, you chase after money, you'll die. You chase after money, you'll be so empty inside. And again, you'll have to pick the right age to say some of these. Skip over to chapter 3, a couple more. I'll just run through 10 or 15 of these. Chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they'll add to you." So your child needs some seed planted. Hey, if you listen to God's word, you'll live long. Amen. Tell them it like you mean it. Tell them that like you believe this. You plant a promise in your child like that, and they will fight to live. Because they know, I believe the Bible. I love the word of God, and therefore I will live long. Amen. Most of us didn't have that when we were young. What we had when we were young was just a bunch of warnings. You're going to die if you do that. You're going to die if you do this. You'll just die. That's going to kill you. You're killing me. Just weird talk, you know. That's not Bible talk. Don't teach them how to blame their shoes for death. Well, my feet are just killing me in these shoes. Can't wait to get home. What? Your kids are going to say that. My mom... Can I tell the story, Mom? Okay, thanks. She says I can go ahead and tell you the story that when the vacuum cleaner wouldn't work right, she'd kick it and cuss at it. She had a certain thing she'd say, which I'm not going to say. And then one day, I'm a little 3-year-old kid running around the house, and I said it. I said the same thing Mom said, probably for no reason. She stopped saying it. Look at chapter 3. Some parents, you know, have a hard time. You know, the discipline, I suppose it's hard on parents to really discipline. I suppose it's hard to get on your kids or instruct them or command them or even punish them. I know, I get it. It's hard because we want our kids happy. We want to give them what they want because that will make them happy. When they smile, we think that's happy. Toy, candy, happy. If I tell them no, sad child. So I want my children happy. In the long run, it makes them sad because deep down, children want to be commanded. Deep down, children want you to choose the right thing. They know. They know. They know when candy's appropriate and when it's not. And if they don't know, then you tell them. If they're unsure when candy's inappropriate, then they say, "Can I have candy?" And you say no, and they realize it's not appropriate then. But then there's a time probably for a little candy. Well, I say that, somebody's like, "Man, you just messed up my whole system." Forgive me. But verse 13 tells you how really happiness comes. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Recognize your child growing in wisdom will make him happier than candy. Verse 14, "For her proceeds," who is her? The wisdom. Understanding. "Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare with her." Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." That'll make them like the words of God. Chapter 5. This is pretty good for the adolescents. Verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. Oh, and it just goes south from there. So this ought to help the adolescents and the married folks. How about this is for singlehood preparation. Oh, here's one for the married folks. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. If you don't understand what that means, then you're not old enough. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for stranger, you're snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. A couple principles here. Basically, it means don't make promises for your friend because you can't control them. And this is why consignment is a dangerous practice. Here's a good one. Chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Can you call your child that? Well, pick somebody else to train them in this and say, don't be like them. A fictitious person. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep until noon? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Laziness will make you poor. And listen, you don't start training diligence at age 18. It starts early. It starts early so that the child has a work ethic, whether they have a full-time job or not. Brother Aaron, they're not amening and hooping and hollering or nothing. It's the truth. Do y'all want to keep going through the book of Proverbs? I know you can read it for yourself, but it's fun to do it together. Chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. A proud look, he hates pride. A lying tongue, he hates lying. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You find those type things in your child, you got to pull this out. No, God hates that. I mean, this is clear. We think he hates all sorts of things. This made it to the Bible. Chapter 10. Verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. This one you got to work when the time's right. You can't put it off. You can't use the snooze alarm too much. I used to have two alarms. When I was in college, I had to have two alarms, backup alarm, in case I hit the snooze too much. Chapter 10, verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He who perverts his ways will become known. Verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Wait, what are you talking about? He who winks with the eye causes trouble. What does that mean? That means you can't wink? Well, you can wink at your spouse. You can wink at your friend just for fun. But winking implies a secret, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's not a way of God. It's a way of the world. It implies a secret. And you got to be very careful about it. Now, in play, it's one thing, but recognize who may be singing in play, because usually it is done for fun between you and the person. If somebody else sees, what are they thinking? I remember a story Smith Wigglesworth told. He was sitting at a dinner table with a certain family, and Smith was known for some of his idiosyncrasies, some of his eccentric. I know how to spell it better than say it. Eccentricity. He was eccentric. His eccentricity. For his spiritual disciplines, they're written about in books and such. And so he had done something or said something that alluded to one of those. And the husband looked at his wife and winked at her, as if to say, yeah, that's him. And Smith hardly looked up from his plate, and he said, Proverbs 10:10. The man instantly knew that proverb. So be very, very sensitive to that. Try to not wink in public. Hey, it happens around here, and it's probably okay, but just be careful it wasn't in a situation that could be construed as against another. Right. Like, I'm telling a secret on you, we have this inside joke about you. That little simple thing has to be out of us. So don't let it in your kids either. Oh, there's so many good ones in here. Mine are all marked. Are yours marked? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I'm saying this for your children. Help them not talk too much. All right, praise the Lord. Well, I got so many more, but the time's running out on us. Laziness cast into a deep sleep. An idle person will suffer hunger. You got to start your children off at a certain age, you know, getting used to doing something productive. You know, video game champion is not productive. Matter of fact, another proverb says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against wise judgment. And when I read that, I thought video games. You isolate to play video game, you have to be almost alone. I mean, even if there's somebody else there, it's pretty much I'm into it myself. And guess what? If you try to interrupt them,
yeah. Oh my goodness. Oh, yeah.
You better have a helmet because your head is about to get bit. They rage against wise judgment. You know you've been doing that for 5 hours. Shut up! Because you're seeking your own desire. Again, I'm not against video games, but I am against undisciplined and ungoverned video games. Of course, there's stuff about wine is a mocker. Hallelujah. All right. There's a bunch more, but that's good for today. Somehow find a way in your parenting to use the book of Proverbs. Expect that God will back you up. Even if it doesn't make your child happy at the moment, it's the right thing. They'll thank you for it later. They'll have a better chance of succeeding in life. Proverbs has got so many things about money that we need in it. And, you know, money's going to be a big part of your child's life at some point. And they need to have right perspective so that they're not desiring to be rich, but yet they still know they can be rich. Amen. You understand the difference? It's a big challenge for all of us. Okay, and I encourage you just one last time, do not seek to be rich. Do not desire to be rich. How can I say that? Because God said it. Those that try to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. I see Christians falling for it all the time. Listen, I understand the feeling. Fight it. At the same time, you can know that you can be rich. The diligent will be rich. You focus on the task. You focus on the structure in your life. You focus on adding value in what you do. You focus on the quality of who you are and what you do. You focus on the right thing, the riches will come. He will add all things to you if you do the right stuff. You live by principle, not by chasing money. Hallelujah. but the righteous wealth and riches will be in his house. It's a byproduct, but it's not a goal. Interesting, isn't it? God wants us choosing right. He wants us of our own volition to make right, holy choices. The blessing is there if we focus on the kingdom of God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.